All right, welcome to the next to last week of our course. We have Islam this evening, and then after that we have Judaism next week, and then this course is over. It's a real brief one. We're going to do the study of private confession and absolution for the three Wednesday nights before Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday's coming up quicker than we think. It's 5 weeks from tonight. So that's the schedule for Wednesday evening Bible study. When this one's over, I invite all of you to join us for the private confession one as well. 3 week course. A little on the shorter side than this because there's less to cover, I suppose, and it's less new material. It's good review material. Tonight, I thought I would do something a little differently. Instead of showing you pictures and hearing my voice narrate, I thought I would hire an Oscar award-winning actor to do some narration. This is a tape narrated by Ben Kingsley. It really gives you the flavor of the Middle East and Islam. You get to hear the way that people speak. You get to hear interviews with different Islamic teachers, Muslim people in general. And they give you a personal what it's like to be a Muslim, or what their take on it is. And that's the interesting thing is, there are a lot of interesting things in this video that might hit your eardrums in a way that you think, oh, now hold on a second. When one of those happens, write it down, and we'll talk about it at the end. There's space on the back of the sheet to write those down under miscellaneous notes and observations. Keep an eye and ear out. I've tried to kind of provide some of the words that are there are just ones, just so you didn't have to learn how to spell, you know, Medina or Khalifa or anything like that, just to assist you in taking notes. You don't have to write notes. If you don't want to, you can just watch. But you can take notes as we go along. We'll be talking about the same thing at the end. It's about an hour long, just under an hour, so it'll still be about the same time frame as if I were talking. I just thought there is no way I could do a better presentation than just to let that happen. Anyway, keep your eyes and ears open and follow along. And we're going to shut off the recording at this point. If you'd like to know something about the series, you can find some information on our website. I'll try to post some information about what this video series is. But due to copyright, those playing the home game are now invited to join us for the discussion afterwards. Okay, we're recording again. We've now watched the movie. We're going to start out with general comments and observations. Anything that hit you as you were watching it, Steve?
I a question more than anything else. The way he indicated that the Quran was written before Muhammad, and one of the things he was, where he was saying this, that the Quran was even before Muhammad. Yet, as I went through it, seemed to be Muhammad's prophetic writings. Interesting little point I caught there. I didn't know if,
I didn't catch that.
That was in the very beginning.
They said the uncreatedness of the Quran.
Yeah, the fact that it's, how can they say it's uncreated when it's obvious that, they talked about writing it down on pieces of leather and, like, the backbones of animals and stuff and shoulder blades. I would think it might be that the fact that they're referring to, you remember they talked about the Quran is only an earthly representation of a heavenly book. So that the heavenly book has been in existence, and that the Quran is the revelation of that heavenly book. That would be my guess. Penny?
What is the Gospel of Jesus? Which one is that? I mean, I'm thinking Gospel of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
I think they would throw the whole New Testament into that.
They would?
Or at least the very least, the four Gospel writers, the story of Jesus.
So they believe in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Moses' five books, and then David's Psalms.
Yeah.
They'll read those.
Yeah.
That's a lot of common.
More on that later.
Okay.
Yeah.
Steve?
I think it's, they talk about tolerance and equality as a religion, yet we'll say as a political sidelight, there is a lot of intolerance and inequality. It gets a little confusing at moments.
Well, the word Islam means peace, right?
And right.
What where does the whole destroy the infidels come in?
The jihad, the holy war. Which,
that's what I was thinking.
Interestingly enough, is left out of this, you know, the whole... talk to a modern Islamic person, they say that the holy war as an external war is a misrepresentation of what jihad is. Jihad is my inner struggle to do good. Mm-hmm. That's my holy war with myself. Yeah. But that's where they'll take it. But ultimately, you read the Quran and how much is directed against the infidel and those who, you know, the person who is Christian and actually believes that Jesus is the Son of God will burn in the fires of Gehenna, of hell. Actually, Gehenna being a Hebrew word that they borrowed from Hebrew scriptures. Norman, did you have any
answer? Well, I was just going to ask if they believe in the Gospels, how do they understand that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yeah, it's short answer to that. The Gospel that we have has been corrupted. Someone got in there and made this lie about Jesus being the Son of God and the fact that he was resurrected. Those things are lies, that fabrications that were put in there. They're not the true teaching of God. That's why Muhammad had to come along to clarify. But that's how they can hold to the fact that Jesus is a prophet, Abraham is a prophet, and yet everything that Jesus and Abraham say, they discount. Because that you have a corrupted text. Interesting to note, though, that they have no argument there. The evidence for the scriptural integrity of both Old and New Testaments is by far the best testified ancient document ever. The documents we have are what was written down originally, because we have so many proofs, so many papyri and manuscripts and ancient texts that we have as evidence. If you read in my Hebrew and Greek Bibles, on the bottom of the page, only about half the page is the actual text of the Greek. The rest of the half is all where they got this from. And if there's ever a discrepancy between, you know, this one said Son of God, this one said Son of Man, or this one said Jesus Christ, this one just said Jesus, it's there. So every Sunday before, you know, when we're doing a text study for a Sunday, we always look and determine which text is the best. And there's enough evidence to do that, and that's why they provide that for us as translators. The evidence is huge. So to say that we have a corrupted text is just not a good lie. It's just not. First to Pam, then back to Steve.
Just is along this line, as far as, you know, the Bible being so in stone, you know, literally, and like they were saying, you know, on the shoulder blades of animals and stuff, they did also mention, and from the mouths, like stories passed down, and we know how any kind of stories getting passed down generation to generation can totally change.
Yeah, play the game, the telephone game, you know,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I say a message to Judy, and by the time it gets back around to Steve, it's different in some way. Steve?
Two things. One of those, they still practice ritual sacrifice, going back to what the Jews did prior to Jesus. And the way I read all of the way they're talking is a unique and single deity. So they would not believe in a triune God by any means.
Oh, and that's the other thing that's going to send you right to hell.
Yeah.
Any talk of this God as three stuff, you're going straight to hell.
I think it's really commendable on their part, though, how they really seem to live their religion and how they stop 5 times a day to kneel down and pray. I mean, how many of us do that, you know, actually do that?
I have two notes on that, actually. I admire the fact that they memorize the Quran.
Oh, yeah.
And they make it a part of them so that the Word of God becomes part of them.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm telling the confirmation kids as they struggle with the memory work, why I'm making them do the memory work, it's so that it can become part of them. My goal with them, I always tell them memorization means you can say it like your phone number. I ask any of you your phone number, it's right there. And I've gotten to the point this year, and it's taken a lot of work with myself as well, not being a great memorizer, to learn these so that if somebody were to ask me Hebrews 11:3, I can tell you that, like, nothing today. Just, it's instant. It just comes flying right out. To have scriptures memorized in your head is an admirable thing,
mm-hmm.
we would say. And also the 5 times a day for prayer. What is
what's something to admire about it, and what's the drawback of the fact of the way they live their life and their prayer life and their adherence to a way of life? Pam?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind with the five times a day for prayer is it just becomes routine and you're just repeating the words. You're not thinking about what you're doing. It's, oh, time to pray, and you just blah, 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 blah. Okay, we're done. You know, and you're not truly praying.
As a child, wondering to myself how exactly we be a guest. Because come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And, you know, I was just learning it by rote and just by saying it all the time and not thinking about what I was saying. I didn't know how you be a guest. But come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Okay, that makes sense. Steve?
Oh, the other thing is, well, we used to do pages 5 and 15. Mm-hmm. You could always get people standing up. Well, he must have taken 3 minutes longer on a sermon. We're supposed to be standing at this point. It became so rote in memory that it lost its purpose in a way. You did it out of habit. And habit is not necessarily all bad, but it isn't good. I hate the word. The word worship is missing a letter. It's K. Worship. You should be working while you worship. It's not just something you do from habit.
And that's a whole other Bible class.
Yeah, so, oh yeah, we're going to grow it.
But as far as the, yes, yeah, the it becoming rote, anything done rotely, what's being accomplished, I don't know. Pam?
No, what about the women? I mean, because they always show just the men doing the five times a day thing. Do the women do that too? And then it just popped in my head too, as far as separation of church and state, like we have here, there obviously is none there, because no matter where you are, no matter what you do, it's time to pray. You go ahead and pray. And boy, she wouldn't allow that here these days. I mean, a lot of schools from what I hear are not saying, you know, the under God, even though nothing's been decided on that yet.
It's just the Christianity in church and state. They're studying all the other religions in school. What I hear on talk radio is what I listen to, and these parents call in and say, these kids are studying the Islam and learn about it, but Christianity they're not in school.
Again, they said they teach equality, and women were saying, you know, yet as you say, you never see women at the mosque, which is a male thing, but is there equality? And what many of us would say is no, but you know, yet I saw at least three times where they said that there was equality for women. Mm-hmm. I do know some Arab friends, and I will guarantee you, the husband does not rule the roost once he walks through the doors of that house. He opens his mouth, he'll get a pot at the side of the head. And that's her domain. She is God in there, you know, which is very, very true. But, you know, yet outside you see it differently.
Again, open to interpretation. You notice the woman saying, as far as wearing the headdress, it's a woman's relation with God and her decision whether or not she wears it or not to wear it. That's 20th century Islam right there. That's a reinterpretation of what would have been said. And you notice how many times, I think three different times I observed this time through listening to it, that they said the goal is to adapt Islam into the culture of today. You know, to make Islam a part of, what does that mean for us today? We take the traditions of the past and we make them for us today. Also something Christianity struggles with. We hear that a lot as pastors. You know, you have to make this speak to the world today. It already does. I don't have to do anything to it. It naturally speaks to the people of today. And to interpret it as far as what today's rules are. You know, our culture becomes the interpreter of God's word. That's not only happening in Christianity, but also in Islam, as we saw from that.
I was wondering what they think about hell.
That's for you as a Christian.
Well, yeah, but it's a very similar. They have a hell, and it's a place of burning.
So it's similar to what we believe in?
Yes. In fact, it's the word they use, the Gehenna, is taken from the Hebrew. And Gehenna was a place outside of town. It was a trash heap. And if you remember the old dumps where you used to burn trash at the dumps, that's what they have. That's their version of hell, and it's a Hebrew notion of a place of suffering and burning. But yeah, there's definitely a hell, and there's definitely a heaven. There's paradise, and there's hell. Steve?
Another one, in the beginning when he was talking about Islam, he said it's a religious expression. And that caught me. It's not a religion, it's a religious expression. And that is a big difference. The ritual would fit in there.
Mm-hmm.
And the chants, when you heard it, did it sound like some of the ritualistic chants of the Native American Indians?
Or a Buddhist.
A Buddhist, yeah.
You know, I thought during that whole Sufi section, I just wrote down, you know, lost in contemplation of God. Well, first of all, lost, you couldn't have said it better.
And then
contemplation of God, you know, the idea of emptying yourself and becoming nothing so that you can commune with the higher. The fact that even their the Sufi saints have dominance over forces of nature. That connects right in with an animistic viewpoint that we studied. You know, that's an old... Animism is still showing itself in Sufism.
Is that why they do so much better in those countries than Christianity? Is because they adopt some of the animism into their culture and their life and their religion too?
Perhaps.
Because
they do so much better,
you know, converting people from animism or Hindu. I was shocked to hear India was so much Islam. I was thinking more that was...
It'd be Hindu.
Yeah, the Hindu as opposed to Islam, that they have so much Islam there.
Before Pam's point, I wanted to say, you said, why are they having a better success rate in these countries? Notice at the end, their earthly success is the sign that you're on the right path. The fact that they had those three, you know, the Ottoman Empire, the Mughal Empire, and the Empire in Iran, those three were their proofs at that time that Islam was the way to go. They had earthly success to show for it, and that showed that God was blessing their work. Then, now today, they have the countries that are rich in oil, and it so happens that an invention from last century so runs on oil and needs oil. And so now this is a precious resource. This is a sign that God is blessing Islam by granting it riches. Very careful in Christianity. Whole portions of Christianity would say today that success in numbers denotes the favor of God. Not really. Look to the Old Testament, you know. Elijah and the prophets on Mount Carmel. He was the only one, you know, Lord, I'm the only one left. And numerically, they were small, but they had the truth. Don't measure earthly success as a way to say, oh, well, Christianity's not having success in those countries, therefore. Just, I found that was one of my, the only miscellaneous point I wrote down, was the focus on success as being a sign that you're on the right track.
But we have a lot of Christian churches that are stating the same thing, and Christian growth experts that, you know, don't get denominationalism involved with this. It's the numbers. It's the butts in the pew and the dollars in the plate that count.
Well, the Rick Warren book that I'm sure everybody's at least kind of familiar with starts out with the assumption that if you don't have, you know, people in the pew, then you are doing something wrong, because God wants to bless your church. And if there's not numerical success to measure, then you've obviously done something wrong. So just a warning, I mean, that's what they measure their success by, and then you wonder what happens when the success goes away. The Ottoman Empire fails. You know, what do you do between the years 1917 and 1970? You know, where's your sign of earthly success that you're looking for?
Point backwards.
Right, I suppose.
Yeah, they get history.
But then again, if they can point to success as a mark that God's with them, you know, does that validate them? No. That's a false hope on their part. More sharing, less talking for me. Go ahead, Pam.
What do they feel about, like, sin and how you get to heaven and stuff? I didn't catch that.
Yeah. Not featured prevalently there, but the short answer is you get to heaven. Any guesses?
I know by going to Mecca is... I mean,
okay, there's one thing. Can you name four other things you do to get that?
Oh, profession
of faith.
Profession of faith. Prayer.
So it's all about you.
Five pillars. That was the question I asked on the front page. I don't know if you saw. There were a couple comments I put in there. What is the focus of their theology? It's all me. And at the end of a Muslim's life, you ask them, so, are you going to heaven or hell? Have you done enough? And they'll honestly tell you, I don't know, I hope so. I put it in God's hands. It's a divine crapshoot where I've done my part and boy, I hope Allah is truly merciful. Because here we go.
It's almost Catholicism in that point where it's about them and how many Hail Marys. In fact, there looked like something where they were doing a Hail Mary.
Yeah, at the end, I would wonder that too. I'm like, are they doing the rosary?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, even the chants, where they're just, it's sort of like somebody that would be sort of like almost in a trance doing the rosary,
right,
or the beads or
repetition.
Uh-huh. I just find it so hard that they, you know, profess to be of peace and submit to the resignation of God, and they make, you know, put on their white and they go to Mecca and proclaim how wonderful they are, and then the terrible things that they do against humanity.
Yeah.
It just.
But then again, people would point to you as a Christian and say the same thing. Mm-hmm. You know, all the wars that have been fought in the name of Christ that have been, you know, just cover-ups for sin, and mm-hmm. you know, the problem with people being the representatives of religions is that people are flawed. However. I'll stop talking again. I'm talking too much. Steve?
I think what you become a problem when your religion, your law, your politics are all one. There isn't a separation on, you know, certain parts of it. So you blur lines. You're doing it for the right reasons because it's for God. We as Christians in our past history have done the same thing. I think you mentioned it when they came over to this country. They stuck a gun in the Indian's head and said, "You're going to believe in Christ." He goes, "Hallelujah! You know, I'm in here real quick. I mean, you're going to die, or am I going to believe?" Right? But you know, and that's some of the problem. Their life, in all parts, are the same. Everything. It's religion. It's politics. It's just routine life, and I think that can blur, and all it takes is a very good charlatan, charismatic type of leader that can get you going down a long path real quick, mm-hmm. and you have nothing to truly fall back on. The Quran, though, gives you more, we'll say, than what animism does and Buddhism, because you've got at least, quote-unquote, a text that you can go back and say, "Oh no, it isn't where you've erred," and you can go with it a little bit. But the other problem is, what is the literacy rate of many people that are following this?
Pretty low.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they do it by rote memory. They know a few parts of it, but not necessarily does it work well. I joke, when you bring democracy to the world, there is one thing that's very heavily required for democracy. It's called intelligence and education. You must have educated people to understand what's going on. Too many of these people want rice or, you know, food and bread and don't buy.
Yeah, but here you're talking politics, and that's not religion. It's a different realm entirely.
Yeah, but here you get into where they can, if they don't know that they're being misled, they're following a leader because they have not had that education, and it can drive them the wrong way too. You would trust the clerk. We trust our pastors to be the right, but we do have a place to fall back on.
Right, and that's why the pastors always, or at least I hope we always say, you know, it's up to you to make sure we're speaking correctly, and for that you compare to the Bible.
Yeah. But when you see how the masses of people and how many millions of them there believe in that one religion. I mean, I can't imagine a Christian pastor trying to go in amongst those people and even beginning to preach Christianity. I mean, it would just be...
You could lose your head for that.
I know, but can you imagine? I mean, there's no choice.
Here's the contact point that I came to. On Islam, it's difficult because there are so many similarities. But because the similarities are so similar, you know, it's my book against your book. It's my word against your word. It's my God against your God. Because they're set up structurally more similar, the fact that they agree that human beings are ignorant and flawed. And, you know, this is a classic example of the title of this study is the right questions, the wrong answers.
Okay.
They identify that there's a problem with the human race. They don't get the problem and they don't get the solution to it. And that's the problem. They go right back to work righteousness. And when you talk to a Muslim, it's really kind of like talking to a Mormon or really any other structured world religion is that you can browbeat them with books. You can say, oh, the angel Gabriel said to Muhammad that this was the way it was. Well, then how could the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 say that Jesus was the very Son of God? Jesus himself, how can he be one of your prophets when he said that he was the Son of God himself? And, you know, the whole story of Christ, how can you deny that? You can't win that argument necessarily. It's not the place to start. The place to start with someone who believes very heavily in work righteousness is with them. Mm-hmm. How much have you done? Have you done enough? Did you say your prayers 5 times a day? Did you ever forget? There's no certainty. Hit them with uncertainty. It kills them. Inside, it kills them. It keeps them up some nights. It's worse than, for instance, I do my own taxes and I'm self-employed. So every time that January hits and I get those W-2s, I'm nervous because I hope I did it right. And I find out when I finally, you know, finish filling out those forms, and either I owe or I get some money back. But if that keeps me up at night, how much more somebody whose eternal salvation is in jeopardy because they don't know if they put enough into the pot yet to be considered worthy of heaven. So when you hit them with the uncertainty and then you bring them the certainty of Christ and bring them the accent, again, Christianity is the only world religion that is not about what you do for God, but what God has done for you. Oh, sure, you can point to Christianity being, you know, you look at a book like James, that, you know, faith works, that we do things as Christians because we are Christians, but it's never meritorious. Never, ever, ever meritorious. And everything they do is meritorious. Even reading the Quran, you must have pure intentions and be clean. To read the Quran, you must merit the worthiness to do that in the first place. In the end there, about the merit, oh, you want to memorize the Quran? Great, that's a meritorious action. That gets you something. In Christianity, it gets you nothing. And as a closing section to leave you with, because we're closing out at 8:30 and that's when I release you, you feel free to have discussion after this, but as a closing point, I'm going to read this. We'll have a short prayer. And then we can continue discussion. Feel free to leave. You're not offending anyone if you do. I thought I'd read to you from Romans chapter 3, which is really what it gets back to. Now we know that whatever the law says... Oh, wait, hold on a second. Go back to chapter 3, verse 9. I wanted to start with the idea that they say that there's unity in Islam, that we are all alike. And again, they have a right concept that we are all truly equal. There is no difference. There's no Greek nor Jew nor male nor female. We are all one under Christ. But you take it from the aspect of Romans 3:9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. So that's the setup. The law only does one thing, shows us we didn't do it. That's the only thing. It only shows us our sins. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Sorry, I went further than I wanted to, but that is really the crux of Christianity. There is equality. all equally condemned in the eyes of God because of our sin, all equally saved because of our Savior Jesus Christ. The only thing in the world that talks like that. It's different. And it's different because it's God's true word. Let's have a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Give us again patience and love as we deal with those who do not know you or who deny you. May their uncertainty lead them to cling to the certainty that you offer them, full and free salvation through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Steve?
A quick segue for next week. There's an awful lot of similarities to what we would call a Judaism, and yet their hatred for each other is... They hate the Jews more than they hate the Christians, in reality. But sacrifice, atonement, you know, so much of it is similar.
Yeah. With Judaism, we get to the point where it is so similar, it becomes difficult. You just want to grab a Jewish person by the shoulders and shake them and say, how did you miss the boat? You're so close, and all the pictures are there. And I always say it's clinging to shadows. They're holding photographs and neglecting the real person standing in front of them. One last thing, too, I forgot. I really wanted to highlight as far as a Muslim's view of God. Something Steve just said reminded me. Notice here of the 99 most beautiful names that they use for God. Most beautiful names. They never use one that refers to him as loving. And there's no concept of a savior. You help yourself. There's no one to save you. Muhammad doesn't save you. He's just a prophet. He didn't do anything for you. You're on your own. So again, all the doubt, the unlovingness, the cold, hard desperation of it, really, makes them open to warm, loving reassurance. Pam?
Does Islam have a lot of different, not sects, but like Christianity has got, you know, Pentecostal and Episcopalian and Presbyterian and Lutheran and Catholic, and then even within Lutheran, there's so many different things. Is Islam fairly rooted, or is it just really diverse also?
Rooted on the five pillars and their creed, so to speak, that witness phrase that they say. Outside of that, rooted on the fact that Quran is their word from God. Other than that, there's all sorts of possibilities. When they talked about the three sects, Sufi, Shiite, and Sunni, those three are then split into different ones and different factions and different families, and it becomes very complicated. Take black Muslims in America in the 1960s. You find out, if you read anything about Malcolm X, that the reason he got shot is because he realized, hold on a second, this Muslim stuff that I got in prison is totally different, because he took a Hajj, a holy trip to Mecca, and did that whole thing with the white, and he came back and he said, we're teaching something completely different than that, and he got shot for it. So Louis Farrakhan, that sort of thing, that's a whole different sect that, you know, Muslims would say is not a part of us at all. But yeah, there is an infinite number of
Have just as many as we do, because I was thinking maybe that's, I think that's one of the things people are down on Christianity about, maybe a little bit, is just because, okay, well, even in just Lutheran, there's a lot of Lutheran churches now who have homosexual female pastors, or whatever, that's fine. Well, but this Lutheran over here totally doesn't believe that, but this Lutheran church over here totally doesn't believe in this at all. That's fine to do that. It just seems like maybe that's one of the issues, is that it's so split and everyone needs to be so PC about everything that, well, you're watering down your Christianity or something, because, it's just, it just seems like there's just so many different branches out there that it's all supposedly based on one book, but there's just so many branches of it.
Steve?
Yeah, I think the Sunni and the Shiite seem to be the largest two. If you want to go Protestant and Catholic, and then you got your sects off of each of that, and the Catholic Church in America is not anything close to the Catholic Church in Latin America or Europe or other, parts of the world. So, I mean, you may use large terms, Protestant, but this, and I think you'd find the same with the Sunni and the Shia. Go to Indonesia, it's going to be different, far different than you would find in Saudi Arabia.
Right. Yeah, they have the basics. And the unfortunate part is that in Christianity, you have people that don't even get the basics anymore. And even people who call themselves Lutheran who will deny that the Bible is God's word. So I guess we can be jealous of them for at least the fact that they all agree on the absolute basics. And we don't even have that.
Did we talk about the Holy War?
Jihad?
Briefly. What is that now again?
Sometimes you'll find that it's actually being one of the five pillars. They'll say that they'll replace the saying of the divine witness. They'll replace that with jihad. And that is, according to the Quran, a Muslim obligation to declare holy war against anyone who is not Muslim. Or at least willing to become one. I'll declare war on you until you say that you'll be one of ours, and then we'll stop warring against you. Which today, in modern times, a lot of people, because they don't like that, will make it say that it's the inner battle that you fight against yourself. Not according to what the Quran says. And if you consider that these are the five things you need to do to get to heaven, making a holy war against the infidels is a scary aspect. Thanks for joining us. Mm-hmm. Next week, Judaism. And then
in Judaism, are we going to maybe mention that new branch of Judaism that is so popular with all this?
The Kabbalah.
Kabbalah.
Yeah.